Romans chapter 6, we're going to start at verse number 6. We're going to read a couple of verses. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, speaking of Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, that's the resurrection, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Let us pray. Amen. All right, so I'm taking a big bite here today. And this will either go, I told Didi, I said, this will go really good or really bad. And this isn't an apology. But to start getting into Romans and things like that, you start to get a little bit below the surface. So I ask you today, let's look over at Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. You can just listen to me if you want, but I just want to read a verse off to you. And it might explain what I'm saying here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, for the word of God is quick. And in the King James, that's alive. Okay. The word of God is alive, quick, and powerful. It's kind of like your fingernails. You got the quick in your fingernails. That's the part where it starts to hurt. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. It's got two edges. It can cut both ways. Piercing even to the dividing asunder. That's taken apart. That's splitting apart. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Dividing the soul from the spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you start to get into just the pure word of God, then it's going to work on you. Some people get mad. Some people, I just want to tell you, all I know to teach is what I know. And anyway, let's get into God's word here. I'll start out with a question. Does anybody here ever get tired of getting defeated by sin? I didn't know if I was alone in that. You got the besetting sin, and we don't have to go into details. We don't have a little booth set up. Brother Charlie, please don't build one. Well, we don't have a little booth set up where we go and confess our sins. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have Christ as our intercessor. He's the one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. We go to him personally. We confess our sins to him. But I don't know. Do you ever get tired of doing that over and over? I'm not tired of the grace that God gives. I'm thankful for the grace that God gives me. I'm thankful he's not only a God of second chances, but third, fourth, and fifth chances. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that it's okay to keep messing up and going out there and sinning. I'm not telling you that. We're going to see that in a minute. Paul doesn't tell you that either. But I'm telling you, God's grace is all sufficient. I'm telling you that if you have something in your life, God's grace is all sufficient. It's enough to take care of it. And that's what I'd like to show you today. See, over here in Romans chapter 6, there's three things that Paul tells you. Now, it's a lot of verses, but you can divide it up into three things that you need to do as a Christian. And when I was going to school and they went through Romans and they talked about it, and when I saw this, it made a difference. It's understanding what's taking place in your Christian life. Now, we know about the flesh and the spirit. I think that I've mentioned the flesh and the spirit before, right? Do I need to preach on it again? Dee Dee's like, oh, is this one on the flesh and the spirit? No, this is about victory over the flesh. And that's what I hope to show here. But over here in if you look in Romans chapter 5, just to set the stage for where we are in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about our reconciliation with Christ. And we're just going to jump through some verses here to give a flavor of what chapter 5 is that leads up to where we are. It says in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were separated from God before Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, when we accepted him as our Savior, when we believed on him in our heart. We now had peace with God. We were at war with God before we were saved. He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That grace that we have with God is through Jesus Christ. Y'all follow me on this? And then he talks about glorying and tribulations and how that helps us to grow. And he talks about because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I always think of Brother Grady, because Brother Grady, every time I read this verse, because Brother Grady talked about that peanut butter, he said, oh, I love to get a peanut butter sandwich. And he just spread that peanut butter across that bread. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And, you know, it's kind of a good description, because there's plenty of it there. All right, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Y'all see where we're going? Because this is just the intro. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So Jesus, the point here is Jesus died for us. That's the point that he's making. And he's saying a man would scarcely die for a righteous man. He said, before a good man, some would even dare to die. He said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, it was the blood that he shed on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Some of your Bibles will say reconciliation. I looked it up to try to make an argument against it. You know, atonement actually means reconciliation. So I couldn't do it. There's other things, but I'm not going to talk about them today. So when you get to verse number 12, there's this contrast between, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Who was that? It's okay to answer. Do y'all know who that was? Adam. Wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you understand, when Adam sinned, it got passed down. All have sinned. And when you look in the Bible, Romans 3:23, I think it is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if I got my verses right, which I need to refresh on. He said, for until the law, and then it talks about the law. Now, when I was studying this out before, I felt like, and I've told y'all this before, I felt like that guy in the closet in the crime movie, and he's got the index cards, and he's got the push pins, and he's got the yarn. Because when you start studying out law and grace, oh, it gets good. And you put the index card over here for law, and it's over. Oh, he talks about this over in Romans chapter 7, and oh, he talks about this over in Galatians 2, and he talks about, there's a little bit over here in Colossians. Oh, Peter has something to say too. And it just gets deeper and deeper. It's good. And you say, what's good about it? Well, Martin Luther, do y'all know who Martin Luther is? He's not a fellow that works at the grocery store. Years ago, when the Catholic Church was dominant over everything, there was one man, of course, I'm sure there was a series of events. God works in all kinds of ways. But there was one man. He was a Catholic monk. And he saw the corruption within the church. He desired so strongly to be right with God that he did everything that was recommended. Whether it was, I don't know if he did the self-flagellation, But I had heard that he had walked these steps, these concrete steps or these marble steps on his knees until they bled going up there as penance towards God. I mean, if you wanted to get to heaven, what length would you go to? If you wanted to be right with God, what lengths would you go to be right with God? And Martin Luther was one that had done all that he could. And then one day, I think he was reading in Galatians. I didn't come prepared with this, but Galatians was his favorite book. He called it his Catherine. He said, it's my Galatians. He took ownership of it because that was his favorite book. Now, he didn't care much about the book of James. He said, that's a right straw epistle. Because the Catholics would always come back at him with, see, you're supposed to show your works by your, show your faith by your works and all. And he had trouble. Am I taking y'all too far down these roads? Y'all be honest. So Martin Luther, when he got a hold of grace and faith, it changed his entire life and it changed the course of this entire world. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. And it's all kicked off because Martin Luther saw the corruption within the church and he made out a list of 95. It was the 95 theses. And he, and it was a list of all the corruptions, the indulgences that the priests would take from people. When someone died, when a woman's husband died, she's already left broke and impoverished. Because her husband was the sole source of income. And the priest would come and he would say, well, now that your husband's passed away, he's in purgatory, which is a very bad place. If you want your husband out of purgatory, this wasn't the indulgences, I don't think. If you want your husband out of purgatory, then I'll be happy to pray that God will get him out of purgatory. I'll be happy to intercede on his behalf. But, and the church would require this, he has to pay, you have to pay this much. Well, what's a woman going to do? She doesn't want her, that the man that she loves is in purgatory. He's in between heaven and hell, according to what they said. So she would do all she could to give. So there was a bondage there, you understand. The word of God wasn't even in English in most places. Martin Luther was German, let's make that clear. But a lot of people didn't even have the word of God in their hand. They had to listen to a man, and the man told them. Now, when I get up here and teach, and I'm in the Bible, I'm telling you, come to the Church of Acts, I knew we had some differences. I understand that. When I get up here and teach, you weigh it out, you open up the word of God, you study it out, and it's between you and the Lord. I can't make a judgment for where you're going to stand before God. I'm not the Catholic priest telling you when you die, you're going to purgatory. I'm not the priest telling you when you die, you're going to hell because you don't believe this or you don't believe that. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, over and over and over again. And I'll argue that. I'll break fellowship over that. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not through works. It's not through, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So Martin Luther, when he got a hold of these things, and when he got a hold of that saved by grace through faith, and by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. When he got a hold of that, he saw God's grace, and he truly understood what God's grace was, because all his life, he had been told that you have to do this in order to get, and you might get into heaven. You have to do all these things and you might get into heaven. I was reading some of his commentary on Galatians. Man, you talk about somebody that understands grace through faith. So when we look here, we'll get back here. Verse number 12, we're setting the stage with Romans chapter 5. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this is the reason I went into Martin Luther and the law and stuff like that, because Martin Luther understood that when he saw the law, he could see the priesthood. He could see the Catholic Church that was oppressing people. He said, and for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, there's a whole another message behind that. There's a this is what gets going good about all this. When you read, it's like, oh, we could go over to Romans chapter 7. We're dead to the law. We could go over here, you know, bondage of the law. But the one thing to catch here is he's talking about the law. When Adam sinned, you had the law from Moses until Jesus Christ. And that law, all that that law can do is reveal what your sin is. Do you understand when I say that? The law cannot save you. All the law can do is say, this is where you're doing wrong. When you're going down the road. I remember one rainy morning, long, long time ago, and I've told y'all about this. So I didn't hold nothing back from you. I got a record. I just want y'all to know. I had trouble with my driver's license switching from Georgia to Texas, and I had applied, but there was a speeding ticket in Louisiana that even though I paid it, they didn't put it in the right box and it wasn't counted toward, you know, I wasn't imputed as having paid it. Just to give another illustration. And it was an early morning. I was going to stay home and take care of it, but I had to go into work. You got a busted pipe, you got to go. You know, we're not union, Charlie. So I'm driving over to my mother's through Friendswood, and the car is steaming up, and I'm going down that road. I can't even remember where it is. I stay away from Friendswood. And I'm going down that road, and I passed by, I think it was a library, and I saw 35 miles an hour. I look down, I'm doing 40-something. And I look behind me, and I remember, I see these headlights. I mean, there's cars everywhere. I see the headlights in my rear view, and I'm like, man, I sure hope that isn't a woo. And I'm an ex-con because my license wasn't right, and I got to sit in the popo or the pokey. You know, Dee Dee, Megan, she was in a crib. She was 1 year old. She wakes up, where's Daddy? She said, Daddy's in jail. But it was that sign. See, I was sinning before I saw the sign, or I was breaking the law before I saw the sign. I was doing 42, 43, 45, whatever. You know, I was speeding. But that sign let me know that I was speeding because I wasn't quite sure where I was. I was taking another route to my mom's to get my tools out of my other car. But that sign revealed that I was breaking the law, and judgment was swift. But you see, the law, the Old Testament law that they followed, it was there to show them their sin. And when we look in the Old Testament, we see that law and we see how God dealt with his people and we see how the atonement that was made, and that was a Bible study that Bob was doing on the tabernacle. We see God's dealing with man and we see that picture of what we now have with Christ. I wanted to ask her, you follow me, but I know that gets annoying. So nevertheless, verse number 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, everybody else that came along, they sinned, but they weren't eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You understand that? They weren't making the same mistake that Adam made. They were making other mistakes. He said, who is the figure? Let's see. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's through Adam, many be dead, in other words, everybody, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. By one man, sin came into this world. By one man, Jesus Christ, grace has abounded to many. Not to everybody, because everybody hasn't accepted Jesus Christ. You understand that? Everybody hasn't put their faith, their trust into Jesus Christ, but many have, and it's many, many, many. So, verse number 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, because this is the intro, I'm not going to pick that one apart. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, and I'm reading through this, you can read it in your own time. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam. You notice Adam took the blame. For as by one, and it was right. That's right to do it. Adam was responsible, ultimately. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's what we want. That's what Martin Luther climbed up the steps for. That's what people beat themselves up for. That's what people just humble themselves before God and will just live miserable lives in order to be made righteous before God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, there's the law revealing sin. There's that stop, that sign that says 35 miles an hour, you were doing 42. I went to jail for the license, by the way, not the 42 miles an hour, just to make that clear. Moreover, ma'am? 5 hours. Oh, yeah, 5 hours. Well, what's funny is I had an orange jumpsuit at home that we wore out of the plant, you know, but that day I had the red one on. I didn't dress right. Verse number 20, I'm sorry about that, I'm ADD. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law shows up, and those offenses are made apparent. Those that when you break the law is made apparent. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So where there is sin, there's even more grace through Jesus Christ. So now we get to Romans chapter 6. We're getting there. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you know you're going to live forever? It's through Jesus Christ. You know, a common theme running all the way through the Bible, whenever you look in the Old Testament, is that God gives the victory in any battle that takes place. And I don't care who wins, God gives the victory. It's like we talked about a little bit this morning. God gave the victory to Babylon over Israel. God gave the victory to Philistines over the Israelites at times. God gave victory to the Israelites, but it was always God that gave the victory, whether it was to punish Israel or whether it was to give them victory over the enemy. But there's a common thing. God is the one that gives all of the victories. The Bible says over in Zechariah 4 and 6, it says, and he's speaking, but I just always remember this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's just a thing to remember, that all victories come through God. Over in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. He says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You remember when Saul was lifted up with pride in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and he was supposed to go, and his kingdom was going to be established on this, and he was going to take out the Amalekites. And he was able, in the timeline, he was able to be a tool of God to avenge the Israelites against the Amalekites, because God had promised, because the Amalekites got the Israel. I may be getting too much. Because God, the Amalekites had attacked the Israelites when they were still weak. They had attacked them in the wilderness coming out of Egypt. And God made a promise back then that he was going to take care of the Amalekites, and he was going to use Saul to fulfill that promise. Saul goes over there and he keeps back the best of the sheep and keeps back, oh, this is a good garment, we'll keep that. And God said to kill every man, woman, child, every all the cattle, everything. And, you know, they keep back some. We always hold back a little bit, don't we? You know, it's like Lot coming out of the city. Can I not go over here? It's just a little city, Lord. Is it not a little city? And the angels, you know, has grace for him, tell him, well, go ahead. But Saul's pride had kept him from serving God. I think I lost the point. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So this theme continues, even and especially in this dispensation of the grace of God. I want to show you how. So Romans chapter 6, we're actually into the message now. What shall we say then? He's talking about how great a grace we get through Jesus Christ. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Isn't that what a lot of people are afraid of? When you cut them loose, when you cut them from bondage and you say, look, you have liberty in Christ. And you're free to do what you want. Oh, you're just telling people they can go do whatever they want. No, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you that you can. You can mess up. You can get out of God's will. But why would you want to? Paul says, and this is what's so mind-blowing to me, and if I've got it wrong, then don't tell me, because this is good news to me. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers his own question. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He makes this statement, you're dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, how shall we? Now, when we look at the we, who's he talking about? Go over to Romans chapter 1. And Paul gives his intro. You can always find out who they're talking to by going into the first part of the book and see who they're talking to. And Paul gives the layout. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And he gives who he is. And then he says, verse 5, by whom we have received grace, talking about Jesus Christ, and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Well, you could get caught up in it. We've received grace and apostleship for a reason, he says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then verse number 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He's talking to believers. So we go back to Romans chapter 6. He's talking to the believers. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, before I get it going, we were talking about victory over sin. We're talking about constantly tripping up over sin. Okay. And some people are just so defeated. And they come to that crossroads, and it's like they feel like they have to go there. And I'm not being critical. But, you know, sometimes people have something, they don't realize they have it. There was an Aggie. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but there was an Aggie that went to work for a logging camp. Some of you might remember this. And he goes, and he was a hard worker. He goes to that logging camp and he gets a handsaw. You know, he didn't graduate to the chainsaw yet, but he got out there and man, he laid out. I mean, you're talking sawdust flying and just wood being stacked up. He was a hard worker. Boss comes out there after a couple of days and he said, man, I hadn't seen anybody work like this. I can't wait to see what this guy does when we give him a chainsaw. He gives him a chainsaw, gives him a few days, and his production went down. And the boss can't understand. It's like, man, if he could cut like that with just a handsaw, he ought to be really cutting down the wood with a chainsaw. The boss walks over to him and says, what's the problem? He said, it's his chainsaw. I'm just having all kinds of problems with it. You know, what is supposed to make it easier? Oh, I know, but man, I'm having a hard time with this. Boss goes over there and said, well, let me see that. And he primes it. Checks the gas, it's got oil, it's got gas, you know, and he gets over there and he cranks on it and the Aggie says, what's that? Some people have power and they don't realize that they have the power. Now you got to understand, you're free. This is free. You're free to be what you want, to what you see is what you see, but I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. So Paul tells us three things. Three things to help have the victory. And he doesn't say specifically, you know, you do these three things, you're going to have the victory. But there's three things that he talks about in this passage. And I want you to look at verse number 6 of Romans chapter 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You read the Bible, slow down. Brother Gray always used to ask, slow me down. Back up. Hold on. What did that say, Brother Key? Say that again. Knowing this. So there's something that you need to know. That's number one. And then look at verse number 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. So there's something you need to reckon. There's something that you need to know. You need to know that you know that you know it. It is a fact that you need to know. And there's something that you need to reckon. That means count. It's an accounting term. You need to add it up. You need to apply it to yourself. Okay? You need to reckon it. And then the third thing is, look over in, we'll do verse 16. Over in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And then he goes on. But the next thing that you need to do is you need to yield. There's something that you need to yield to. So there's something you need to know, something you need to reckon, and something you need to yield to. You know, feelings can be misleading. I told y'all before plenty of times, you know, called Brother David one time, and I just never forgot this, a phone conversation. I'm talking to him. I said, you know, I don't feel like a preacher today. He said, what does a preacher feel like? And this man I respect, you know, this is a preacher I'm talking to. He said, what does a preacher feel like? He got saved when he was young. He went to school. He worked under a pastor. He got a church when it was time. But I've seen the man, I've seen him lead people to Jesus Christ. I went with him to the detention centers and I've been street preaching with him. As hard as it is for me, I know he's been thousands of times since. But he's faithful to get the word out, you know. He didn't fish in a fishbowl. But he said, what does it feel like to be a preacher? And I realized later, you know, when you first get saved, your feelings are strong. I feel saved today. Today I don't feel so saved. You know, I feel close to the Lord. Today I don't feel so close to the Lord. And it's understanding your position. There's a guy on the radio, he says, facts don't care about your feelings. And it's to establish some facts that gives you stable ground. Because if you rely on your feelings, they're going to mislead you. You ever been out to Moody Gardens into those 4D theater? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We went and saw Ratatouille there. And when I was working at Moody Gardens, I saw the Polar Express, you know, and the guys come out hot, hot, hot with the dancing and the hot chocolate, and you can smell the hot chocolate, you know, and when the train blows steam across their legs, you all of a sudden feel a little puff across your legs, you know, and it just totally gets you into what's there. We went and saw Ratatouille. That wasn't as fun. I never understood that. With rats in the kitchen, what's so good about that? And they're cooking. That's just nasty. I get the story. It's a sweet, cute story, but there's still rats in the kitchen. But we're watching, you know, and it's just a little short thing. But we're watching, and the rats go scurrying, and all of a sudden you feel this little puff across your legs. You feel it. I mean, it's almost like you're there. You can smell the cooking in the kitchen. You can just feel the air, you know. And there's other rides. There's virtual reality now that All you had to do is see, and your mind supplies all the rest. You know, you got seeing and hearing, and your mind just kind of supplies all the rest when you look at it. I picked one up at Goodwill the other day to do with a phone for like $5. I wouldn't spend real money on one. But Dee Dee's driving it. I'm in the car like this, riding the roller coaster. But your feelings, you know, you can't trust them. But the facts, that's why I pull you to the Word of God. That's why, you know, the Bible, right here. You get away from the Bible, a man can begin to tell you things. Man can tell you that there's a place in between heaven and hell that you go when you die, and you got to pay him a lot of money to get your husband out of there. But when you read the Word of God, it liberates. It sets you free like it did Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, you talk about somebody that understands grace. Have I said that yet? But he said, so there's some things that you need to know. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It's a picture. He's not talking about water baptism. We could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 13. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a spiritual baptism. Baptism, baptized into Jesus Christ. When we baptize up here, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're identifying with Christ. You're saying, This is what's happened in my life. So you profess Christ, and when you go down, Jesus died, buried. We bury, we don't sprinkle. When they go under the water, if somebody dies and you just sprinkle dirt on them, you're going to regret it. That's just the way it is. But buried and then brought up, raised again to walk in newness of life. And that's where we are. And there's picture that he paints. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So We're dead, buried, and resurrected for a reason, to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. And you remember, Jesus was glorified. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When Jesus died on the cross, and when we identify with Jesus Christ, our sin died with him. We couldn't get into heaven with it. We get declared righteous. I don't know if I'm going to get too far off on this, but look over in Colossians chapter number 2. We'll look at baptism. Now, this is a picture. You can appropriate it. You cannot. But over here in Colossians chapter number 2, and this is Paul talking. He says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And he's just talking about the church of Laodicea. Let me see. I think I started a little later. Yeah, go to verse number 9. We'd have to read a lot to get there. Verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, there's something there. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When we talk about principality and power, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Jesus is over all of those things. He says, it's a different kind of sermon, isn't it? He says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in verse number 11, in whom also you are circumcised. You remember the Jewish circumcision. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's something that takes place there. There's something, the flesh getting cut away from the spirit. says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation, or the work, some of your Bible says, work of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We've been joined to him. He forgave us of all of our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. So that law that was condemning us, I see some looks. Are y'all with me on this? You may not be. Just nod your head yes, and I'll go on and get it done. But he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There's some good news there. Just like Martin Luther nailed that 95 theses up on the wall, but Jesus Christ took that law, and he nailed it to his cross. And there's no more law, not for us. Our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. You need to know that your sins have been nailed to that cross. That's something that you need to know. Back in Romans, he says, knowing, verse number 6, that our old man is crucified with him. He's nailed up there with the laws and the ordinances. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Some of those mass shooters, they died in the end. They never saw prison. They never saw jail. It was done. It's over. You can't do nothing else to them. Somebody that dies in debt, you can't do anything else to them. They're dead. If you're dead in sin, if your sins are dead, you can't do nothing else to them. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And over in 1 Corinthians, maybe Romans 7, but it says, the last enemy to be put down is death. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So there's something about that sin is dead. And Jesus Christ, he died one time. Over in Hebrews, it talks about he died once and for all sin and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't have to go to the cross anymore. The priest had to go there every year. The priest made a sacrifice every year, and he had to make that offering, and he had to make the covering for his sins, the atonement, and for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ came one time, and only the blood of God could do that. He shed his own blood on the cross. God commended his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His whole purpose for going there. And that crucified. All right, so verse number 11. So there's something you need to know. You need to know that your sins are dead. They've been nailed to the cross. The next thing you need to do is reckon something. He says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if that statement hits you like it hit me. But when he says, likewise, reckon yourselves also, that gives me permission to say, you know what? Just as those sins are, it's something that I need to take into account. It's something that I need to realize. It's something that I need to appropriate, that I need to apply to myself, that Jesus, my sins are dead. He said, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. When someone goes out and sin compulsively, and over in James, he says, if, amen, I didn't put it down. I think it's James, but he talks about drawing away of your own lust. Let any man, when he is tempted, not to say that he's tempted of God, but every man is drawn away of his own lust. Okay? There's a control that you don't realize that you probably have. And you say, oh, that's impossible. I mean, I get up, I mess up. We do. We mess up. But there's a victory that's been supplied for us. The victory is not with ourselves. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. I hope and pray. Lord, I pray that I can get this across. It just made a difference. You know, it doesn't. You still mess up. Paul said, I find a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's still there. But to understand that you have a victory, and that victory comes through Jesus Christ. And you say, yeah, I know, I'm saved. I get eternal life. Well, you get more than that. Jesus Christ will help you. God gives all the victories in the Old Testament. God gives the victories on either side. But it's God that gives the victory. In our own Christian lives, it's God that gives the victory. And that's what I say when I get up here and I throw that out there. It's God that gives the victory. If you're battling the same thing over and over again, have you tried asking the Lord? And you know, if you reach a point, and I've told people in counseling, I say, you know, sometimes you just got to be honest and say, Lord, I don't even want to give this up. We don't want to tell the Lord that. We don't, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. We don't want to say, Lord, I don't even want to give this up. I enjoy this. You know, that's the thing that you don't want to go saying to the Lord. But, you know, we turn everything else over to him. What makes us think we're going to straighten this out before we come to him so that we're telling the truth? Be honest with him. He knows. He knows when you're done at the altar, Monday morning, you're going to be back at it. Just be honest and say, Lord, I need some help. And that story about Dee Dee smoking, I mean, and there's other things I could tell you, but they'd be about me and then y'all know more. But the thing, you know, the Lord make you, he can help you. I mean, she actually got physically nauseous. She gave up trying to quit. And she just said, you know, Lord, I just don't even want to give this up. And you'll find it's not like a snap. I don't care what the preacher say. Oh, I woke up. I didn't drink another drop. Or I didn't, I overcame my alcohol. It happens. God works with different people in different ways. Sometimes a blind man got clay put on his eyes. Sometimes a blind man walked away and then he saw. Sometimes the blind man was just touched by Jesus and he saw. God works on each and everybody different. But for her, it was that physical nausea. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there's something that you have to do. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God that are alive. And that's getting into the next one. The next thing that you need to do, not only knowing, not only applying it to yourself, but you got to yield to the Lord. It goes on, and I could read it, but it goes on to say, if you're yielding your members to sin, then sin is your master. If you're yielding yourself to God, then God is your master. I've heard it time and again, if you quit something, you better put something else in its place. Because that hole is going to draw you. Like looking over a waterfall, just pulls you down. I've heard it said when you go to see the waterfall, they'll tell you, don't look over the side because it will pull you in. Maybe like an open gear, you stare at it long enough, you might wonder if you put your finger in it. I don't know. But it does. I mean, that sin will do that. If you spend all of your time looking at that sin and saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to, well, maybe just a little. But if you put that sin away, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto it. And say, Lord, I realize, I know that you died on the cross. I know that you put my sin on your cross. And you begin to yield to the Lord. What would you have me to do, Lord? Paul did it over in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He reckoned himself dead on the cross. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the newer Bible will say, I am being crucified or something. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life, I have been, that's what it is. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in another place, Paul said, I die daily. You got to die to yourself daily. So, in conclusion, three things. Well, there's more than that. Let's see. I just want to cover this last part. Verse number 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Before you accepted Christ, the sins that drew you, all those things led to death. He said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, that's the yielding part, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then it talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which we always put that by itself, right? I even divide it into two. If you haven't acknowledged the wages of sin is death, you don't need to know about the gift. But the truth is, when you put it in context to where it is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, relying on Jesus Christ, the solution is in Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, did you get that? Paul was frustrated. He was frustrated with fighting that battle, I think. And it just sounds like it at the end when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Just like you get frustrated. When you fought the battle, you fought about who, and you feel like you're just stuck with this death. But we're righteous before God, but we still have this sin, and it's a hard thing to understand. So when you come to the crossroads, you can go to the route of anger, or you can go to the route of peace. You can follow lust or desire, or you can avoid them. You first have to realize that you're dead to those things that once drew you in. And there's a part of you that is dead and rotting and should be in the grave, but we carry it around. If everyone will stand as she plays, we'll take a moment, stay where you are and pray. But if God's spoken to your heart, if you didn't quite get the message, let's pray, ask God to open it up. But that's the liberty that we've been given. We've been set free from the law, but we've been set free for a purpose. That's obedience to God. Do you know that you know that you know that you've accepted Jesus Christ? And if you have, are you willing to reckon yourselves dead to sin and yield yourselves to God? While she prays, we'll take a few moments.